Praise the Lord. Let's have a seat. Well, welcome, everybody. Glad you're here today. I had a premonition that if we threw it wide open and made it unlimited, that we wouldn't have a problem with the 50. you know, just sharing a few thoughts with you. Years ago, and I don't recall how this came to pass or how it ended up that there were several pastors involved in this, but there was a particular ministry organization, and in that ministry organization, there were a number of pastors that were in agreement, and they had a question, and they went to the head of the organization and put the question to him, and here is what it was, is that it was about finances, and it was about preaching and teaching on finances, and what they found was, is that if they emphasized to their congregations that it was God's will for you to be financially prosperous. God is on your side financially. He's not against you. He's for you. He wishes above all things, as it says in 2nd or 3rd John, he wishes above all things that we prosper and be in health. Then by preaching down that line and preaching consistently down that line, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, then they could visibly see and just from being around people, talking to people, discern that people were growing in their faith for finances. That was what they honestly observed. However, they also observed at the same time that there was a tendency, a certain noticeable tendency amongst the people to start focusing too much on money. Like money was it. Money was the spiritual goal. That is the objective. That's what we're here for. That's the sign of spirituality. That's the sign that, you know, you're really in there with God if you're financially prosperous. And there was, to put it in plain terms, to some degree, and again, I'm not saying that the whole congregation would be overswept with this, but to some noticeable degree, the pastors noticed that there was a love of money. And, you know, and the Bible says, the love of money is the root of all evil. But on the other hand, if they preached, well, you know, money is not what the main objective is. It's not what we're here for. It's not the primary purpose. It's not a sign of spirituality. In fact, you can't serve God in money. The love of money is the root of all evil. If they preach down that line, then they would notice more of a concern in the people for that area, not wanting to overstep their bounds, not wanting to, you know, give too big a place for money. But then they would also clearly notice that people had less and less faith for finances. Isn't that an interesting observation? And it was coming from several pastors, several churches all at the same time, the same observation. And when I heard that, my response was, is it confirmed what I had been thinking for a long time? It didn't trouble me, you know, like, oh, we got this big problem. I thought, you know, that's what I've been thinking, is that there's a problem sometimes within organizations or just in the body of Christ in general, that we tend to take the Bible and break it down into different subjects. We got subject A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P. And we got all these different subjects, and we rotate through them, and as we preach on Sunday mornings, and we try to cover all our bases and everything. And I've, for a long time, I've had a problem with that. And here's the problem, is that it gives the idea that we're kind of trying to keep track of 20 different things or 50 different things. And I don't think people are good at that. And what these pastors were observing just confirms what I had been thinking for a long time. Even two things, if they appear to be a little bit I don't want to use the word contradictory because they're not contradictory, but if they just appear to be a little bit contradictory, then we drop the ball. We can't do it. Don't tell me to do two things. Keep it down to one. But I think I know the solution to the problem. The problem is instead of us having 20 or 30 or 50 different subjects that we teach on, is to understand how they all have their root in one and the same subject. And then they're not competing with each other at all. It's the same subject. And if we can see that in our hearts, then it's not one or the other, it's both. They both fit together. As with in the case with finances, the issue is love. is that, and that's always going to be the key issue, is God loves me and I love him. And he loves me, and so he wishes for me to prosper financially. I love him. I'm not going to put money ahead of him. It's not that. I don't think it's that hard. But it is a challenge, though, on a heart level. It's one thing to get a hold of that mentally, what I just said. It's another thing to school myself in it and train my heart and become and immerse my heart in what the core issue is. You know, and then we have an issue where I could preach every Sunday about walking in love, and if I'm not careful, walking in love just becomes a term that we use flippantly. You know, and I could say, Ruth, do you walk in love? And you could say, yeah, sure, of course I do. It's what we preach on every Sunday. I mean, you know, of course I walk in love. You know, and I could say, Melanie, do you walk in love? And you go, absolutely. And it becomes, what we need to do then is get into the nitty-gritty of what walking in love is and realize what a challenge it is. For example, in the past few weeks, you know, preaching from home, you know, one Sunday we had on sexual purity. And, wow, there might be a whole lot of Christians in the world that'll, you know, yahoo, I walk in love. As soon as you say sexual purity, then they're heading for the door. But that's what love is. Love will treat somebody else in a sexually pure way and handle myself in a sexually pure way. And then the following week, we spoke about forgiveness. Another big one, very simple, very straightforward, very basic. We probably all heard it for years. And yet to maintain a sharp edge where day by day, little issues, big issues, little setbacks, big setbacks, whatever comes our way, I always forgive. And I do it from the heart. And that is a huge issue. Wherever you have human beings, that's going to be an issue. We could preach it every Sunday, and it's an ongoing challenge for us because our feelings get hurt and people do things and they're wrong and the other people should have known better and they should never have done it, and we could, you know, there it is. And so with this issue of, you know, the two different sides of the coin really only being one coin in the first place, we could come to the pandemic issue. Is there a contradiction between us believing wholeheartedly that Jesus is a healer, that he is our health, that there is a supernatural power, a dunamis, the Greek word, where we get the word dynamite, that is in all of us, that will eradicate sickness and disease, and we don't need to be afraid of it? You know, can we believe that and at the same time honor the government and honor a whole world of people around us that may be at varying degrees of faith? And to be honest, we might be ourselves at varying degrees of faith. The scripture is plain. You know, can we do that? Is there a contradiction between the two? And now there might be, depending upon how far the government went with it. you know, if there just somehow became a law against churches. Can't have church because, you know, pandemic. Sorry, can't do it. You know, well, then they've gone too far. But my thought all along has been, we're still early in this game. You know, to leap to that judgment is way too premature. And in fact, what we see is the government not in Alberta at this point, not getting more strict, but they're getting less strict. They are backing off. They went from 15 to 50. And so for us to be concerned about it, it's a non-issue to be concerned about. So can I be obedient to the government? Can I follow the laws of the land? Can I observe social distancing? Can I respect the fact that not only my government is saying that to me, but also other people are needing me to do it? We may have believe different things than the other people. We may not agree. We may not see everything eye to eye, but I can still love the other person. There's no need to have any conflict over this. Do both of those perspectives fit neatly together? And the answer is yes, they do. And it all boils down to love again. God loves me. And so he will protect me as I trust in him, and not just I have it in my head, I need to have it in my heart. As I have it in my heart that he is my healer and my health, he will certainly protect me. He loves me. And he expects that I, with the same love that he's loving me with, that I will love other people. And that I will love my government. And I will love the fact that these are men and women, imperfect people, trying to maintain some semblance of order in a very difficult world. And trying to get people to do things, the human race being a race that is not very good at following instructions. It's not an easy job that they have. And part of my job is to make their job easier. So it's not that different from how it says in Hebrews 13. Part of your job, and this is beside the point right now, but I'll just mention it. Part of your job is to make my job easier. And you will get, in the end, judged on that. And if you were one of the people that made my job harder, then the Bible is very clear. That is not good for you. It's not my job to chase after you and with a stick and to try to make you. I just preach the word of God and love you all just the same, whatever. But you all, and I do also, we all answer to the Lord. And it's our job to help authorities, to help make their job easier, not harder. And we will be judged and are judged on that. And so there's not a contradiction between the two. Can anybody say amen? Amen. All right. And then, kind of similar, related to all of the above, is thank God for, really, in a big, huge way, with capital letters, thank God for the technology that we have today, that we can, in the face of all the social distancing and, you know, restrictions and such, that we can continue to have church and we can have it online and we can have YouTube and Facebook Live and various ways of connecting with people. That is a huge, huge benefit. Having said that, now it's one of these two sides of the coin thing, is that church is designed to be human to human, face to face. There are qualities of the relationship that bloom and blossom when we're physically together. And there is an encouragement that comes, there's an edification that comes, there is a comfort that comes, there's just being around people and caring for one another. It's the body language, facial expressions, tone of voice, it's the many different ways that we connect with one another that help us not just in terms of having love and companionship, but in our faith in God. For me to see and be around you and to be experiencing in your presence the faith that you have in God encourages my faith. And likewise, my faith, when we're together and we're fellowshipping and we might be talking about spiritual things, we might not be talking about spiritual things. But when we have this undergirding of faith that unifies everything we do and we live and act consistently with that, then it's just something that comes out of our pores. And one of the hazards we face, and I don't know if hazard is too strong a word, but wherever you have human beings, you have hazards. One of the hazards we face is that people get comfortable with the new routine. And they like the idea of getting out of bed in the morning and they're still in their pajamas and they get a cup of coffee and they haven't shaved yet or they haven't done their hair yet or whatever, and they're taking it easy and it's nice and comfortable. And they get in front of their device, so their phone, their computer, their tablet or whatever they happen to have, and they watch the video, and man, I'll tell you, I'm liking church more and more. You know, this is my style. You know, I can really roll with this. And again, we thank God. I'm not complaining about technology. In fact, I'm very, very thankful for it. And by the same token, that is not a replacement for church. It just isn't. Not even really close. And so there has to be a way of reconciling things, of bringing them together. Are there those that are probably, we won't put this in the context of our church, but we'll just say it in a very general worldwide way. You know, are there those that are probably, what would be the word? Flippant, lax, not diligent in their faith, but thinking they are? and using, you know, I object to government control, not as an expression of anything that's really spiritual, but more as a badge to wear to show that I'm more spiritual than the next person. Even on a level that perhaps unconsciously, I know there would be many that would never, ever, ever want to do that consciously, but maybe at a deeper heart level, there's something in there, and it's important to express advanced spirituality. I think that's a bigger issue than what we would probably be comfortable addressing. You know, on the other hand, though, are there probably many who are unduly afraid? You know, and we can go to a Word of Faith church and preach faith every Sunday for 50 Sundays, 52 Sundays of the year, and go, amen, brother, good message. And at the end of the year, we're still too weak in faith because we haven't been owning it. We haven't been taking it. We haven't been practicing it. It's just something we hear, and it goes in and out here, you know, when we give mental assent to it, and yet we're not, again, it's not becoming us. It's just something we know, but it's not what our identity is. It's not in our heart. You know, is that, so are we constantly got these coins? I've given, I think, three different examples of, it's just one issue, but there's two different sides to the coin. And which side is true? Hello out there, anybody? In these different examples, which side of the coin is true? But both sides are. And it shouldn't be too much for us to ask that you get both sides of the coin. You get both sides of the coin. Praise God. So on that subject, are you glad you came so far? On that same subject, what I want us to do is create an environment in here that reflects both sides of the coin. And, you know, and the more we can all do that together from our hearts, the better job we'll do of creating an environment. can I use your sign that was on the front door as an example? Corrine did a good thing, and I completely mean that. Did a very good thing. She checked with me, but of her own volition, she asked, should we have a sign in the door? And I had actually been thinking of that. Sometimes messages sink in when a person receives them five different ways from five different sources. Let every word be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So if it's one thing for me to be saying things up front like this. If a person read it when they came in the door, that's just one more way of helping. You know, just we're going to observe social distancing. That's what we're going to do. We're going to observe social distancing. We're going to do that. and so Corrine asked if she... You know, she was looking online, you know, just something that she didn't have to compose it, you know, busy woman. But if she could just copy it and, you know, print it and post it on the door. And so she did. And I walked up this morning. And again, I'm not criticizing Corrine. I just want you to hear that. She's doing, not only am I not criticizing her, deeply thankful for thoughtfulness and helpfulness. The one she found, and there weren't many to find, it turned out. And some you had to pay for. And so here she found a free one, and you walked up, and in big, bold letters at the top, it said COVID-19. And then some of the things under that it said, I thought, well, those are what we're trying to communicate. I didn't like walking up to the church and reading that the first thing you see in big letters is COVID-19. Are you guys getting where I'm coming from? It's not our message. We're not here preaching COVID-19. That's not the name we're exalting above every name. It shouldn't be the name in the biggest letters that we read when we come into church. The name that we should be conscious of is Jesus. So my idea would be to have, and again, Corrine is absolutely excellent because she just quickly said, okay. And I think she's willing to create a new document that has the name Jesus at the top in big letters. You know, this is who we're here to worship. We're not here to bow our knee down to the God of COVID-19. We're here to bow our knee down to the name of Jesus. And at the same time, under the name of Jesus, we can observe various social distancing. Do I get any hallelujah so far? How are we doing? This is not contradictory to be able to do this. Yeah. And so one of the things that the government has made available is the idea of a cohort family. And I can't say I completely have it in its finest details, but it's a way to increase the amount of people that can attend church and still maintain social distancing. So it's a good thing. And a cohort family would be a family that you are close enough with outside of church. Children are already playing together, that type of thing. You're two different families, but in many ways functioning as maybe, for example, like Jasmine and Katrina are back there, mother, daughter. You're going to sit together. That's okay. But to take two different families unrelated that can still do the same thing, that's what the government calls a cohort family. So, for example, Gail is and Neil are going to be a cohort family to Mike and Eileen. So there's no problem. Mike is busy with the sound a lot of times. Obviously, Eileen's busy with praise and worship. Gail can come and oversee their kids. They're a cohort family. Everything's good that way. Obviously, Corrine and Braxton. You know, we could give different examples. Penny and whoever that woman is next to her there. Janice. She's a cohort. She's part of the family. Last week it was Ruth and Dustin and Jane and Riker. You see, we can do that. And that's good. So I would like, now one of the options we have is to remove rows. So for example, we could remove this row and then remove that next row, and then we would just have three rows here. And that's one way, without having to be on people, without having to remind people, without having to tap anybody on the shoulder. That's one way, you know, unless somebody's going to lay on the floor, that's a way to help people just find a seat. And there's, and provided you're on one row maybe with two cohort families, and then everything's good in that row. So I would like us to be, and I really ask this from your hearts, that you would be generous and loving and not at all offended, but understanding, getting it, very cooperative, very helpful. I would like us on Sundays here, not just today, but next week and the following week and following week, as long as we need to be diligent about social distancing. And I realize there's different types of people in the world. There are those that are technical and some that are less technical. And the less technical people are very gifted in things the technical people aren't gifted in. I'm more of a technical person. So, you know, within reason, if I think 6 feet, I think generally something, you know, there's going to be exceptions. You pass people, you know, whatever. But generally speaking, 6 feet is 6 feet. Then there's others that 6 feet... You know, how big is 6 feet? I don't know. It's 6 feet. We don't know. It's a technical reference. It is. You know, something you would have to what? Get a tape measure out to measure. There's no comprehension of 6 feet. But I would like us to do the best we can to be good at it. And that would mean different things. Like, for example, we can't, normally we would congregate in entrances. That's a normal place. People are walking in, there's people in, we say hello. There's absolutely nothing wrong, unless there was a crowd of people trying to get in, and then clear the entrance. But in a world of social distancing, we need to, because people can't get in and out if there's, you know, and maintain social distancing at the same time. What I'm going to ask you, and we want more and more people to come every Sunday, what I'm going to ask you is, other than if going to the bathroom, which obviously they're right there, to enter the auditorium down this hallway and leave the auditorium through the kitchen. And that may seem like a pain in the butt at first, and you may not remember it, and you might think, why do we have to follow these stupid rules? And plus, we don't even believe in disease in the first place. Wow, and I know! You don't have to tell me. I get it. Can I say it? Do as you're told, that's all. There's nothing more complicated than this. This is a Christian quality. God is asking you to do it. God is asking you to make my job easier. That's it. And so we need to do it. So right now, and again, this is with no negative, I'm not thinking badly of anybody, or this is no frustration or everything immersed in love. I would like us right now to take necessary steps to be 6 feet away from other people. And in a couple cases, unless there's a cohort family, we're going to have to, it's going to require a small degree of physical relocation. And again, we completely love you. Somebody's going to have to move. That's right. And it's, you know, generally speaking, it's the more spiritual people that are willing to make the adjustment. So, how are we doing so far? Are we offended anybody yet? Okay. All right. Okay. Now, Gail and Eileen, I'm not sure that that is 6 feet there. Cohort family. I forgot. I see. Just that. This stuff isn't easy. I'm telling you. Okay, you're a cohort. I don't think that's 6 feet. Okay, you're 6 inches. Okay. All right. My bad. I'm still getting kind of used to this. All right. Cohort family. I was thinking. You know, somehow I had the kids, I had that slotted into my mind, I had that accommodated for, but then the adults, I hadn't quite. You guys are completely right. You are completely right. I was wrong. okay. So thank you. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. Thank you. Yes. Yes, please. Mm-hmm. Where I'm coming from is what I've explained so far today. It goes right back to that issue of, can you preach that you can't love God, or you can't love, can you preach that you can't love money ahead of God and at the same time preach financial prosperity? Can you preach those two messages side by side? And the answer is yes. Can you preach obedience to the government and obedience to God side by side? Yes. 90-something percent of the time. And just as a general rule, don't accuse somebody of doing something wrong until they proved it. Just like you would like to be treated. You don't want people thinking evil of you and your thoughts and your actions until you've absolutely proved to them that you are evil. Isn't that? I thought you would like how I phrased that. What did you say, Gail? Yeah, even then, even though you've absolutely proven that you are evil, then still you would like some mercy. and that's really the truth, funnily enough. And so we got to, if we're going to be equal across the board, we got to treat the government the same way. Don't accuse them of taking over the world until they're actually taken over the world. And right now, I think there's a legitimate cause if they're. The argument can be made, and I'm willing to buy it, that their actions are based upon a genuine concern for the people of their jurisdictions, and there is no malice toward the church. Is that true? I don't know. I don't have to know. It doesn't matter if there's malice toward the church or not. If they haven't proven it yet, then that's my issue. They can their hearts can be full of malice toward the church, and it's not my concern. The point is I shouldn't be accusing them of it until they've proven it to me. Just as a matter of principle in how we treat other human beings. Because you want to be treated that way. And that's what Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you would like the benefit of the doubt, then you've got to give the benefit of the doubt to other people. Are you going to get hurt? Man, this'll preach. What I'm talking about right now really, really preaches. If somebody has malice in their heart toward you and you're too stupid to see it, and you're stupid, I put in quotation marks. And if you're willing to give them the benefit of the doubt, even though they're actively going about to try to undermine you and you're just stupidly unaware, is that going to be to your harm or is it going to be to your advantage that you're too dumb to know? Yeah, you walk along with peace. The truth of the gospel is because you're doing what God said, he will protect you and you'll be safer being stupid than you would be being smart. And that is what the gospel is. The gospel is in every circumstance learning how to rest and depend upon God and not take matters into our own hands that properly rest in God's hands. I've just over the years pastoring, I'm wondering if this is going to become our message today. I've just seen it over 31 years of pastoring and longer than that being a Christian, over and over again, Christians, people who and I think really do, to some meaningful degree, in their hearts, really love God, really believe the Bible, really are following God the best they know how to do. We're not talking about phonies here. We're talking about people that, according to their best understanding and knowledge, are going about practicing their faith the best way they know how to practice it, who, at various times, because of different personal issues within them, I would call them unresolved heart issues, issues where the problem is not with somebody else, it's with them. They're not reading a situation right. They're too insecure. They're too frail. They're too fragile. They're too worried. They're too suspicious of other people and their motives. Will get it into their head that somebody has it out for them. Somebody is now actively plotting against them. Somebody is now working against their best interests. Will get it into their head and begin to respond to that person in a defensive manner. Like, they're just trying to be smart. They're just trying to defend themselves. They're just seeing evil, and they're trying to cut it off before it hurts them, which would be the normal human way of thinking. Very understandable. Everybody does it everywhere. But I've seen over and over again where people do that, and they misread the situation. They didn't understand really what was going on. Maybe there was something, but it wasn't such a big deal. Or maybe there was nothing at all. But it's their defensive reactions that start to create a schism in the relationship, and the relationship starts to fall apart at that point, and they don't even know that they were the ones causing it. Every step along the way, they thought they're just reacting to the wrongness of the other person. They're just defending themselves, and they don't realize the other person was doing nothing. And it's their defensiveness, their retreat, their protecting themselves is creating the barrier in the relationship. Would intelligent people do that? All the time. Because it's not based on intelligence. It's based upon the issues of our heart that need to get purified. And we need to be in relationships with people, even people that don't always have our best interest in mind, so that I can love them and not be defensive, so my heart can get purified. Regardless of theirs, if theirs is pure or not, I still have the agenda, the necessary agenda, that my heart be purified. And there is no way to get there other than by loving people sometimes who do not love me. Being suspicious of other people 99 times out of 100 hurts you more than it helps you. What faith in God is. Praise the Lord. He wants me to prosper financially, but don't ask me to love other people when it's hard. But both are what faith is. The same faith that can believe God for money is the same faith that is willing to love people. I mean, how could Jesus have put it more clearly? How could he have put it more clearly? He said, don't just forgive your enemies. He said, don't just tolerate your enemies. What did he say? Love them. Actually love them. Back in the days before the Iron Curtain came down, I remember hearing about specific, not just generally, you know, Christians vaguely, but specific people, Christians in the former East Germany, who were being severely treated by their government because of their Christian faith. I'm talking about people that are pastoring churches and underground churches, and the government, you know, has some, you know, consciousness or gets some whiff of what's going on, and these families get persecuted. There were families that raised their kids and had several kids, and their kids were denied the educational opportunities that the kid children of other families were afforded. They raised their kids. Their kids became adults, never having the educational, not that they weren't educated at all. They didn't get the same educational opportunities, not the same open doors that other families had. Their kids were disadvantaged because of their faith and because of persecution from the government. And their belief was that the reason why, a reason, not just a few people, but it's a lot of things joining together. But from their standpoint, the reason why the wall came down was because they loved their government even when their government was persecuting them. And they prayed for their government and they prayed for their leaders every day that God would help them and bless them and care for them and help them to be good leaders. And there's just no way forward in life other than to do that. The reason why Jesus said it is because it's necessary. Forgiveness takes its full meaning out of the idea that I'm not just forgiving somebody, but then conveniently ignoring them for the rest of my life. But I forgive them. But I just don't want to see your face. But I forgive you because the Bible says I have to. But you creep me out. Forgiveness takes its full meaning from understanding that I am now loving the person that I'm forgiving. Actively loving them. Does that mean that if somebody has harmed me, that I'm going to now ask them to babysit my children? No. There again, it's just typical of life for us human beings. Is that we're going to get faced with tricky issues. So often, that's why governments can't make perfect laws, because so much of life is tricky. How do they make a law that just perfectly, you know, they don't have the wisdom of Solomon to begin with, and then now they're, you know, how are they going to do it? They just can't. But no, I don't have to ask somebody who I don't trust to babysit my kids, but I can still love them. It's finding, I think, as human beings, we're uncomfortable with being put in a position where we're forced to find that holy, scriptural, righteous middle ground, and it's just far easier to flip one way or the other. It's either everybody's wearing black hats or white hats. And that's easier. I'll just love you or I'll hate you. See, that's exactly what Jesus addressed. Because notice that he said, Mike, can you help us out here? Can you find in Matthew chapter 5? It's verse 43. Matthew 5:43, please. Everybody that's watching the video at home is getting a different message today than the people that are. That's the only problem with doing it this way is we sometimes, you know, end up on two different tracks. But notice this. Okay, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But here's the interesting thing. Notice where the quotes are. This is what Jesus said. You have heard that it was said, quotation mark, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Close of quotation. That's what Jesus said. Those quotation marks are in the right place. The interesting thing, though, is that the law of Moses never said that. And it looks like he's quoting from the law of Moses, but the law of Moses did not say that. What the law of Moses said is, open quotation, you shall love your neighbor, close quotation. That's what the law of Moses says. Jesus quoted it, and he added on, and hate your enemy. Why would he add that on when Moses didn't say that? Because that's what's being said. If you're speaking to the human race, that is what's being said, whether you say it or not. All you have to say is love your neighbor, which sounds like a wonderful thing, but when you're speaking to corrupt human beings, what that really means is love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And that's how human beings operate. It's too hard. It's just what we've been talking about. You might think, well, oh boy, are we ever rambling this morning? But no, there's a common theme from the very beginning. It's this human difficulty with addressing both sides of a coin at the same time. And the whole issue about can we preach that you shouldn't love money and preach that God wishes for you to financially prosper, can we preach both at the same time? And the answer, of course, is yes, but people will have difficulty with it because it's just so easy. Even we're talking church people now. We're not talking about the world. We're talking about in good churches. It's just so easy to flip to one side of the issue to the other and to try to walk on a balance beam is we don't, generally speaking, I'm not talking about you in particular, but generally speaking, we don't like that. Don't give me a balance beam to walk on. I might fall off. Give me something easy. And so the idea is, if we're being told to love our neighbor, then whether it's subconscious or whatever, the way it's going to work out is I'm going to hate my enemy. And then that makes it easy. But to have neighbors and have enemies and love them all, at the same time, if you're loving your enemy, does that mean that they're not your enemy anymore? There's a tricky question. If they're acting like you're, now I'm not talking about your heart now, I'm talking about how they're acting, just to put the question. Just because you're loving your enemy, does that make them no longer your enemy? No. They can still be fully functioning as your enemy while you're loving them. Otherwise, if you loved them and then they stopped being your enemy because they liked how much you loved them and they became your friend, then that would be nice. We would all accept that. But the truth is you would no longer be loving your enemy and you would be deprived of this wonderful spiritual opportunity that you have. The only way that you can be loving your enemy is if they're actually functioning as your enemy. And that's the gospel. That's by the power of God. It's by the grace of God. And it's what saves us. Which is a whole other rabbit trail I could go down. It's a whole other mistaken idea. A whole idea of what I talked about earlier. Of taking and making 40 different subjects out of it. The idea of being blessed on one hand and obeying God on the other, making them two separate issues, which has happened a lot in the church. Saying that, okay, you need to, love people and all that. We'll just leave that alone. We'll come back. We're not forgetting that. Everybody, that's in the Bible. It's important. We're coming back to that. However, walk over here. We've got a whole different subject over here, and that is God wants to bless you. And the way you get blessed is because he's already poured out all of his goodness upon you, and he's already blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, which he has done. So therefore, all you need to do now is just simply receive by faith, believe you receive when you pray, Mark 11:24. Just pray and believe, and you'll have all the blessings you can believe for. Hallelujah. Yay. Now, remember, we didn't wipe this off the table over here. This is in the Bible. It is important. It's just a different subject. Is you need to love people. And what do? As soon as you make them two different subjects, is you're going to get people that are 90% focused on this one and 10% focused on that one. And you can tell them not to do that from now until Jesus comes back, and still they're going to get up in the morning and be 90% focused on this one and 10% focused on that one. Because people need so badly to be blessed more than what they are. So why try to split your focus between two different things, especially if that one's hard and this is the one you need today? And we, the preachers, have created that. And the truth is, there aren't two different subjects. There's two different expressions of the same subject. I do that by faith, and I do this by faith. The strength of faith by which I love other people is the same strength of faith by which I am now receiving blessings from God. The two connect in the middle. They're not two different subjects. And therefore, how I love other people is going to have a huge impact on how well I receive blessing from God. Praise the Lord. So what has all of this been about this morning? It's been about our need to be true to our faith, which means that we can embrace, and it's different examples we've given, we can embrace both sides of the coin, because it's one coin, two different sides, but it's the same coin. And I can be strong in faith for healing. And I can observe social distancing at the same time. And there is no contradiction between the two. Praise the Lord. Any other, Eileen asked a question earlier on. Have I provoked any questions? If we don't make it so complicated as bringing the government into it, because the government is this huge, faceless institution that we would rather not... If we just make it the people in your own home, the people that you live with, is there such a thing as this idyllic relationship where two people are so totally aligned in their beliefs and their actions and their attitudes that you just seamlessly fit together and flow smoothly through life? Does that even exist? Let me put it another way. Are the romance novels true? Not that I've read a lot. just to be clear. Yeah, I was just doing research. It got so interesting. It was 2 a.m, and I didn't know. No, the truth is that you are going to be in your own home having people that are at times, in some ways, maybe little, maybe big, maybe perceived, maybe real, but there's going to be times where it seems like people in your own family are at least a little bit hostile toward you or in disagreement with you or standing in your way or wanting to argue or fight with you. And what faith is going to require of you, and I think a lot of Christians miss this, but what faith is going to require of you is that you are willing to, in the face of what seems like some adversity, in the face of what may even seem like some hostility, you're willing to commit yourself to him who judges righteously. In other words, it's not your fight. You'll just let Jesus look after it. And you'll just love the person, even though that on the surface seems like the most stupid thing to do. And yet it is the most spiritually potent thing we can do in many circumstances. Now, life is complicated enough that there are probably some things that you can't just accommodate everything. You have to find a way to peaceably not accommodate some things, because to accommodate some things coming from other people, it would mean that you absolutely have to renounce, or not renounce, but to ignore what the Lord is asking you to do. Oh man, I'm going to quit here. I could almost get going. Is it possible? Let's just finish with this. Is it possible that deep in the recesses of the human heart, unknown to the mind, not conscious of it, but is it possible that we Christians at times we can latch on to some apparent scriptural principle and hold on to that and stand by it, and it puts us into conflict with other people, and yet I can feel so righteous about my stand because it's the Bible that says it. God, it's almost like God has commanded me to act this way. I've got to believe what God said. And really somewhere down in the recesses of my heart somewhere, there is a need for me to get my own way. And it's really nothing more than that. But I don't even know it, and I would rather not even admit it to myself and not even admit it to somebody else. It's far more spiritual to cloak it in I'm fighting for a spiritual cause, when what God is asking me to do is just chill out and stop fighting
I'm very glad about two things, Eileen. Number one, that you're asking a question, and number two, I really enjoyed the way you put up your hand. It was just like this. Yes. Absolutely. And that's the beam we were talking about earlier, is finding that narrow road that is not easy to find. Let me add another thing. This past Monday, I was included in a Zoom meeting, and I don't know how many people there were in on it. It could have been hundreds. It was just one of those things that gets advanced from one person to the next, text, and it mushrooms, and who knows how many people. I wasn't invited to it because I was anybody important to the meeting, other than the fact I'm a pastor. But when I got the text, I thought, I knew who it came from. I thought this might be around 10 or 11 people. That's the number of names that were on the email, you know. But it turned out to be way bigger than that. And what it was a meeting of, a Zoom meeting of, again, it was dozens or hundreds of pastors from across Alberta, and it was about how do we respond to the government. And the whole point of it was the direction the government is taking is not properly conscious of the need of churches. And what can we do to rectify that? And so that was the need for the meeting. It was to get information out there and hopefully to get a large number of people on board with what was happening. And the tone was, or how to say this, the purpose of it, not the tone, the purpose of it was to communicate to the government, we're not happy here. They didn't use those words in particular, but that would be the essence of it. But it was done with the utmost respect from beginning to end. Nobody was damning them or slamming them or accusing them of gross misconduct and evil. The word respectful was used many times. And I really appreciated the tone of it, not just what the purpose of it was, but the tone. And that was on Monday. And then by Wednesday, I don't know the exact timeline, Wednesday was when I became aware of it, I was made aware that the government regulations were changing to go from 15 to 50. And I don't know all what was happening behind the scenes, but the truth of the matter is that it was a lot of talk about talking to your MLA, a lot of it was talking to writing letters to government people of various positions, including the premier. The person leading it said more than once they would not want to be in Premier Kenney's shoes. They would not want to be involved in the phone conversations he's involved with on a daily basis. They would not want to be having to make the decisions that he's making. They understand he's up to his eyeballs. They understand he may not be conscious of all the needs. They were promoting the idea we need to help him be aware, or whoever his appropriate government officials are, we need to help them be aware of what the concerns are, but we're going to do it in a very respectful manner that brings honor to the name of Jesus. And whether that attitude on the Monday phone call somehow made its way into the decision by Wednesday, I would have no idea if that is. But I appreciate it, and I believe whether it's one-on-one, me to you, or whether it's us dealing with our government, we're going to, how does that go? We're going to catch a lot more flies with honey than we are with vinegar. Is that, I'm not even sure what the saying is. Does that sound right, Gail? So there's a premature in our world today there is a premature, in the Christian world today, there's a premature hastening to the hostile approach that under the guise that this is being wise and understanding what's really going on. What we need to do is be obedient to what the Lord is asking us to do. And whether it's relating to government or whether it's relating in one-on-one relationships, there's a whole world of potential for us to grow and become stronger in what the Bible is constantly, not one or two verses, what the Bible is constantly saying to us over and over again is to learn the practice of love. And again, it's so easy for us to say, yes, of course, yeah, I know, I walk in love, I love people, I know what the Bible says. But the Bible says, love endures long and is patient and kind while it is still enduring long. Love takes no account of the evil done to it. Are you there yet? Love pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Are you there yet? Or is there room for us to grow in this? Do you know that when you walk in love, it changes the circumstances far more potently than if you fight the circumstances? There's a world, a heavenly world, that's bigger than where we are yet. I can do a better job of loving my enemies than what I've done in the past. Not because it's some unreasonable request God is making of me, but it's because it's his nature to do it. He makes the sun to rise on the good and the evil. He sends rain to the just and to the unjust. And he's asking us to have that same attitude and that same spirit about us. And it's not only, it's not self-sacrificing. It is to the degree I've got to overcome my feelings, but it's actually just smart because it is far more spiritually potent and it gives far more better results for me personally if I'm willing to do that. We'll finish right there. Father God, as we said, and I believe it's true, is that we're all being asked to walk a narrow line. Jesus, you said it. You said that it is a narrow road that we're on. It's like we're walking on a balance beam, and we're having to take in both sides of the coin, and it's a challenge to us. And Father, I ask that you would help all of us, not just those of us that are here today, but help all of us to be able in our hearts to grasp that and to live it out and to be true in our faith in this respect and to get the best results because we're true to it. Father God, thank you. You, Jesus, you said this is what really, not just positionally but functionally, it's this characteristic more than anything else that makes us true sons and daughters of you. And we thank you for helping us to be that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we love you all. We love you all, and we are looking forward to moving ahead. Praise God with you. And we thank you for your being with us. Praise God. And as Ruth just did, let's, when we leave, even if it's not strictly speaking necessary this week, we can tell people that aren't here this week, this is what we're doing. And if that helps them, then it helps them. But let's leave through the kitchen. All right. Have a good week, everybody. Thank you.